Thank you for joining us today on the Reach Community Church podcast. We hope this week's message encourages and blesses you as we dive into God's Word together. Our mission at Reach is to see lives changed by Christ together in community by loving God, loving people, and reaching our world. We'd love to have you join us next Sunday. You can learn more about our mission at reachcommunitychurch.com.
Today, we're finishing our 21 days of prayer and fasting. My series that's been going along with that is called Begin Again. And today, my title, which may, it'll fit more the further I get into it, but I was a little leery of even using these words, but my title today is Still Broken. And you might be like, interesting. I'm not broken. Well, we'll see. It's not a bad thing. We are all still a little broken. So over the last 3 weeks, we've talked about repentance. We've talked about abiding in His Word. And last week, we talked about prayer through remembering you might be one bucket away. And if you're anything like me, somewhere along the way, you quietly thought, this should fix me more than it has. Anytime you do anything for the Lord and you start doing something, your expectation for that thing is usually higher than the outcome. And in spite of the outcome being better than where you were before, because you have this expectation that is above that, you feel sad. We've repented, we've turned back to God, we've committed to His Word, we've prayed more intentionally, and yet some of the same struggles are still there. Some of the same temptations still show up, some of the same patterns still fight for control, and that leads to a dangerous, discouraging question. Did I do something wrong? Or is something wrong with me? Some of you came today feeling frustrated with yourself, tired of starting over. The thought of just having to begin again is aggravating because you think to yourself, I have begun again and again and again. Quietly ashamed that you're not further along. So before we go any further, I want to say this clearly. The problem isn't that you're still broken. Because you are. Just ask your spouse. You're not perfect. There's some things, small as they may be, that might need to be corrected. The problem is that you expected a rival. The problem is that you expected that you get to a place that there is no more temptation, that there is no more flaws, there is no more failures. Some of us have things that we have fought for years, and we're weary of fighting. And somewhere along the way, we have absorbed the idea that spiritual growth should feel like graduation. I have read the Bible, I don't know how many times, and you would think to yourself, I should know more. I should know better. That maturity meant struggle would fade, that obedience would eventually eliminate weakness. But the gospel never promised arrival in this life. It promised grace. Today we close Begin Again with a freeing truth. You are still broken, but God is still working. That's not failure. That's Christianity. And if you're reading along with us in the One Year Bible, you see the gospel unfolding itself through Matthew and in the Old Testament, and you see God continuing to use people that if you were the one choosing, you would probably pick somebody better. Just to be completely honest. And some of us may be looking at ourselves saying, you know, why would God want me? Like, there's tons of people that are better, but I believe that God's more interested in working people that are aware of their flaws. And you may think that feels counterproductive. The most dangerous thing that you can be is unaware of the sin that is destroying you. So if you feel a little battered and bruised over these last 21 days because you're trying and things aren't going as well as possible, then, and I've said this almost every week, welcome. Welcome to the family of followers of Jesus that are striving to be better. And better is a term that you would never arrive at. Because if you get a little better, there's always better. That's just how it does. If you get a little better, there's always better. And today, we're going to operate in a little bit more grace. So let's pray. Father, as we hop around your word today, as we talk about the myth of arrival, as we talk about your willingness to use broken jars of clay, and your willingness to encourage us to get back up and begin again, Lord, I pray that you would allow grace to reign here in this room, that even now, those that feel overwhelmed, even those that maybe feel today, I gave it a shot and it didn't work and I'm done. Lord, I pray that grace would invade that thought and push it out and replace it with the hope of possibility of what God can do and will do when we just surrender again and again. We love you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So today's going to be a little bit different. I'm not teaching out of one little piece. I have, I think, four different sections of scriptures that we're going to talk about this kind of myth of arrival and what God's doing with that. But we're going to start with one of my favorites, Romans 7. Now, Romans 8 is my favorite, but Romans 8 doesn't really have as much weight to it if you don't get Romans 7. So Romans 7, you have this interesting encounter, and we're going to be in 7 verses 18 and 19, just two verses. You have this interesting dialogue, and I love that this didn't have to go in there because these are things internally going on in Paul's life. And they could have just been kept inside and be like, oh no, I don't struggle, I'm great. But Paul verbalizes this, and some well-meaning people that probably the same people that believe that, you know, we overcome sin and we become whole and holy, perfect here in this lifetime, would take this and be like, this is actually Paul before he got saved. This is Paul before the arrival of the Holy Spirit. This is Paul pre. But I don't think so at all. And I'll argue with you if you want to. I think this is Paul just like you and me. We love Jesus. And it's difficult. And listen to this. These are his open, honest words. Starting in verse 18, it says, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me." In my opinion, Paul is one of the, now he is deeply flawed, but on the surface, he looks pretty perfect. God's knocked him off his horse. He is like a Pharisee of Pharisees, and according to the law, blameless. This is his own word. He's a little cocky. I'll give him that. But this is him saying, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me." That is, in my flesh. "For I have," anybody else feel this way? "For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good that I want." How many people have woken up in the morning and been like, this is the day I'm going to be super nice. This is the day I'm not going to respond poorly. I think about that almost every day. And guess what? Rarely happens. "But the evil that I do not want is what I keep on doing." Anybody else? Some of the blanks are coming up for those that have that. If spiritual maturity meant struggle-free living, then guess what? Paul failed. Failed. A lot of us, because of our temptations, because of some of our little trips, I about had a trip going out to my truck earlier. God saved me. Thankfully, I have a little heel on the bottom of the shoe that caught the curb because I went for a little bit of a slide, but didn't. But Paul acknowledges this so that we that are in this same place can understand what's going on. Paul, like us, you know, that same sin is there. I think the danger is when we're we don't care that the sin is there anymore. For those that right now, when I say the same sin is there, there's something just popped up on your radar. That same temptation, that same doubts that are there. The presence of struggle is not the absence of salvation. Hear me. And this is the devil's little voice to us. When you fall, when you struggle, when you deal with temptation, the voice is in there and be like, not God's. This, you're not his, because if you were his, you wouldn't do this. If you were his, you wouldn't think this way. If you were his, you wouldn't fill in the blank. So what does still broken actually mean? And I alluded to this here. Still broken does not mean still lost. I don't know about you, but like I probably spent a good portion of the first decade of being a follower of Jesus trying to rededicate my rededication. Because like I would be failing to some extent, and I'd be like, I just need to get saved again. And there was this doubt. They were like, have you ever sat around and be like, did I really, really mean it? Did this really happen? Was this just an emotional response? And then you see all these people out there on the world wide web posting little videos of like, oh, this was just an emotional response and blah, this isn't real. And then this stuff starts taking hold of us. Listen to this in 1 John chapter 1, starting in verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. So if you stand here today and be like, I am sin-free, pride just consumes you, and pride is sin. I'm sorry. And the truth is not in us. Verse 9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So I'm going to clarify the difference between, and we talk about this a lot, and sometimes I take for granted that I've been in the preaching, teaching world for 23 years now, and there's lots of words, and Jody, my wife, is always like, why are you talking about books that no one's ever heard of? Or like I just assume people like read the same stuff I do and think the same way, and they don't. So here's two words, and I say them enough in here, but I'm going to say them again. They're justification and sanctification. Clarify the difference. Justification is instant. When you say yes to Jesus, you have been justified. You've been made right before the eyes of God, not because of you. Here's the gospel, and hopefully we're going to get a little bit of this in today. Not because of us are we justified, but because of him and his work. Sanctification, which is a process that a lot of times churches don't talk about. We love people getting saved, but we don't talk about so much the sanctification. Sanctification is lifelong. It's you becoming like Christ. So if you get saved, instantly you are justified before the Father. It doesn't feel like it. You don't wake up the next morning and be like, righteous. Honey, can you see the righteousness? It's almost like I was on the Transfiguration, the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus, and I'm glowing with him. No. You think to yourself, and that's partly why you spend time going, am I good? Because you understand that you're not perfect, that you're not sinless, that you're still struggling internally. And that's why we're on this process of sanctification, of becoming like Christ. And one thing that we need to understand, which we're going to talk about today, is that we are not doing that so we can be justified. We've already been justified. We've already received the grace. We're doing that because or from this thing that God has done in us. See, being aware of our sin is not backsliding, it's maturity. Your awareness of the issues that you're struggling with is not an issue. Your unawareness of it is an issue, but your awareness of it and inviting people into that and saying, hey, I want to walk in purity in this area, or I want to walk in a different way here. And that's partly what small groups are about. Are you getting alongside other people that you can be honest with? See, the most dangerous believer is not the one who struggles, but the one who pretends they don't. You may be sitting here going, no, we're great. And you smile and you hold hands and you put your arm around your significant other. And everybody in here thinks, man, if I just had a marriage like that. But we have no idea what's really going on. What if we just became a church that we didn't pretend anymore? Not in a bad way, like I hate this woman and I can't stand that I'm not doing that, but going, hey, it's not as easy and it's not as good as it looks. I mean, no one wants to look bad. That's why my dream was so terrifying last night. Sometimes I pause up here because I'll lose my place on the page, and it's like 1 second. And most of you, if I didn't acknowledge it, would never know it, but it feels like 10 minutes to me. I'm like, no one wants to look bad. If God knows that we're still broken, why would he still choose to use broken people? Like, he's aware. So you may fool everyone in this room. God is never fooled by what's really going on inside of your heart. God is never fooled by what you're presenting to other people. So why, if he's not fooled, if he's fully aware of who you really are, why would he continue to try to work on you or with you or through you? See, God uses broken people on purpose. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. This is what he thinks of you. And for you pottery people out there, you understand. We have this treasure, talking about Christ, talking about this love that he has for us and his presence in us. We have this treasure in jars of clay. Jars of clay in the New Testament time were Dixie cups of our day, were paper plates in our day. They were not intended to be around forever. I mean, look through the Levitical law. If certain things touched them, what did you do? You broke them. You got rid of them. They were the Tupperware, which you keep a little bit, but it gets stained to the point you throw it away. They're not the porcelain, the fine china that you put in the cabinet. I don't know why. Anybody else been married for a long time? We finally got rid of ours. But you got all this really nice stuff people spent good money on, and you put it in this cabinet, and you never. Anybody else? Go home and use it. Don't just hand it to your children one day after you're gone. Like, now you don't use it because it's special. We are jars of clay to show the surpassing power that belongs to God and not to us. If we were great, good-looking pieces of, fancy pottery, people would go, it's the pottery. We're just the jar of clay holding this precious thing inside of us. Verse 8, it says, we are afflicted in every way. Believers, if you feel broken, maybe this is why. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Thank the Lord. Perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Does that sound like fun to anyone? No. Verse 10, always carrying in the body of death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifest in us. God places his power in fragile vessels so that the glory clearly belongs to him. So when your cracks are exposed, but you're still moving forward with Jesus, you're still allowing God access to you, people aren't going to go, man, because I look at Paul when I read most of the stuff in the epistles and the New Testament, and I'm like, man, this guy's like, I don't know if I'd want to hang out with him. I feel, and this is wrong, I feel like everything I do, he would judge. He would look at me right now and be like, why ain't your shirt tucked in? He would look at me and go, like my father, where's your jacket? You're preaching. up front, you need a jacket on. Like, I feel that was Paul. And Paul made sure, even though we see that in him, that's not what's actually going on. Cracks don't disqualify you. They reveal the source of power, which we're going to talk about this in a second, but 2 Corinthians, I spelled that wrong, 2nd 4 in my notes, C-O-R, not F-O-R. This is what happens when I edit on Sunday morning. 12:9, he said this, "My power is made perfect in your weakness." Same guy. See, biblical snapshots, Peter denied, but God sent him. Thomas doubted, but he got commissioned. And Paul had a thorn, and he kept preaching. See, the Bible doesn't, candy coat this like, oh, you know, like everything's perfect. It points these flaws because it's not about the flawed person. It's about the source of the power that's working inside that flawed person. God isn't waiting on a better version of you. So many of us are sitting back going, when I know and when I feel ready and when I fix this, I'm going to go out. I'm going to do this. God's grace removes earning, not effort. And Paul explains this in this way in Ephesians, which we're going to jump into. Grace shapes us, not earns. So Ephesians 2, and for all those that are maybe new to this or don't have this one already, this is a great verse to have in your memory bank so you can pull this up. Ephesians 2, starting in verse 8, it says, For by grace you have been saved through faith. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. Could you imagine how our ability to reach out to people took its sole focus on God's work in us instead of our work for God? A lot of us, we approach people with this, and I've said this a lot up here, we approach people with this mindset of like, I have, and we lie to ourselves, I have fixed me because I've done A, B, and C. I read the Bible, I pray, we say all these things, and we go to people, and we think to ourselves, if you just did what I did, then your problems would be solved when it wasn't you that solved your problem. It's God. But when we go to God, when we go to other people and we understand that it is God working in us and through us, there's hope because it's something that can be given. Not everybody may have your discipline to start off with. Not everybody may have your bent and your personality, but everybody has access to the Father. Continuing on, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Just think about that for a second. You were created for good works. For good works. You're not created to do good works so that you can earn your justification. You're created for good works. And get this, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I love, for those that have taken experiencing God here, one of the things that you'll hear in that class is, you know, we just join into what God is doing. When we think, man, I gotta figure this out, I gotta make everything work, I gotta plan it all, I gotta get it all because it's my plan. It's completely different when we're like, hey, God's working around me. I just gotta look where that is and move in that direction. He prepares these things in front of us or beforehand so that we can just walk in them. This section of Scripture tells us that we're saved by grace and not by works, but we are created for good works that have been prepared before so that we just walk in them. We don't work for grace, but we work from grace, which is a key to the Christianity that we ascribe to. And really, we're in the South. We're in the Bible Belt, which, you know, the belt's gotten loosened and loosened and loosened over the years. I think the belt's going to fall off at some point. But I think for the most part, we flop that. Most Christians you talk to, they're working for grace and not from grace. You're just thinking to yourself, even right now, you may be thinking, man, I'm not a good person and I don't deserve anything. So why would God? Let me just tell you, you don't deserve anything. But what if you got it anyway? And right now, if you're sitting in here, living and breathing, you have opportunity to experience all that God has for you today. You can say this another way. Just let me finish this sentence before you think heresy. You are saved by works, just not your own. Jesus, not your work. Now, this doesn't give you permission to sit down and not do anything and be like, I'm gonna ride this out. Because that same one that said you're saved by grace through faith also said you're saved for this work that he's prepared in advance for you. Here's another way. You are saved for works and not by works. So imagine the freedom that brings when your imperfect, still broken effort are seen through grace that God has already given you. I mean, what if everything you did when you were doing it, just, I love God and I just want to please Him, even if it didn't go the way you wanted. What if every effort was looked at the lens through a loving Father? For those that have had little children, it is idiotic that we praise the first time that they take a step. Bear with me, because I'm going to tie this into the grace. Look, I take steps every day. No one cheers at me. But that first step, and was that first step, did your children, when they started walking, was it this is great? No, it was like a sloppy, I just drank all night, and like it's chaotic. And we praise it, and we aggravate ourselves that we didn't film it to show someone else, going, look at my kid. You're broken and flawed, and if you look at your children like that, imagine what God looks on us who wears His Son's righteousness. When our little flawed effort that looks sloppy and it looks messy and it doesn't get all the things right, what if God was sitting there cheering you on because you're moving in the direction that He's called you to? Instead of going, man, I should have done better. What if we could just live in this place where grace is just poured out on us? Not this cheap grace, but we understand that every measure of grace that God pours on us had a cost. And we receive it over and over again. And we stop looking at ourselves to make us good, and we start looking at God, thanking Him for what He's already done. So what do we do? Completely honest. Sounds like a broken record. You confess again, you repent again, you abide again, and you pray again. And then you repeat that for the rest of your life. When you see sin in your life, you confess it. You repent of it. You get in the Word. The Word changes you. You get it. You pray, which connects you to the Father, and you do it again and again. Still broken, but sent. John, same guy who wrote 1 John a little bit ago. John, chapter 20, verse 21. Jesus has been crucified. Jesus has done what He said He was going to do, and He came back from the dead. He told that for those that are reading along in the one-year Bible, literally, he tells them plainly, this is what's going to happen, and I'm going to die. And 3 days later, and they still don't get it, but now it's happened. In this, Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. Because he's leaving. The physical body of Jesus is going away, and he's going to pour out his spirit on them. And it says, as the Father sent me, even so I am sending you. Have they cleaned up their act? Have they gotten it all right? What's surprising about this moment, Jesus says, after failure, after a denial, after the doubt, and after the fear, all of them, he said, you're all going to desert me. And they're like, no, not me. Maybe some of these other disciples, because they're yahoos and they're not in your core. They're going to run. They may do this, but we're not. Peter, I'm not going to deny you. And what did he do? Denied. They ran in fear. One ran with no clothes. Because somebody grabbed that cloak. We saw this with Joseph too. And he ran. And this is what Jesus says to them after that. Not after they had months of rehabilitating and getting better attitudes and memorizing scripture and doing all these things. He says, as the Father sent me, so I am sending you. The disciples were not polished. They were not confident. They were hiding in an upper room. They weren't out there going, Jesus, if it's us, we think this is us, which is not us, because if it wasn't the disciples, it wouldn't be us. We think we'd be camped out by the tomb, like, kumbaya, my Lord. Like, he's coming out of the tomb, people. No one was there because they were all afraid, and he's saying, I'm sending you. They were not spiritually impressive. They were still confused. They were still afraid, and they were still inconsistent. And Jesus looks at those men and says, I am sending you. Jesus doesn't wait for his disciples to feel ready before he sends them. And that matters because some of you are sitting here thinking, once I get this, fill in the blank, under control, then God can use me. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 says this, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So maybe you're sitting here going, nope, I don't think that's happening because it hasn't happened yet. And let me just tell you, it's not going to happen. It's going to be ongoing until you breathe your last and you step out of this sin infused body and walk into his glory. And so the question, or not question, but the statement is, let him work. Some of you are telling God what he cannot do with you. Like you're God. Like you can't do that. I know I'm broken and I know you can't fix this. And what do? We begin again. Not with I've arrived, but with God, I still need you. We begin again when you sin, when you doubt, when you get tired, and when you fail, we begin again. Not because grace ran out, but because grace invites us back again and again. And here's a proverb, Proverbs 24:16. I'm going to invite our worship team back up. For the righteous falls 7 times and rises again. But the wicked stumble in times of calamity. For the righteous falls 7 times and rises again. The only thing that separates us from being absolute failures is choosing to not get up again. And hear me, some of you are like, man, I fell a long time ago, and like I've just been laying on the ground, and I'm done. I don't care how long ago you fell. You can get back up. I'm going to prove it to you here in just a second by physically having you do something, but we'll get there in just a second. So how do we end a series called Begin Again? Not with confidence in ourselves, not with a sense that we finally arrived, but with a deeper trust in the God who never stopped working. Some of you came in here today discouraged because you're still fighting battles you thought you would be over by now, still tempted, still weak in places that you wish you were stronger, still starting over again. But hear this clearly as we close. Still broken does not mean still lost. Still broken does not mean still failing. Still unfinished does not mean unusable. It means God is doing exactly what he promised to do in Philippians 1:6. He reminds us that the God who began a good work in you has every intention of finishing that work. And he will do it. He is doing it. And that means that when you fall, the call of the gospel is to not quit. It's not to hide. It's not to pretend that everything's all right. It's to get back up, just like we just read in Proverbs 24, for the righteous falls seven times and rises again. Notice that it doesn't say the righteous never fall. It says to rise again. So here's the invitation as we close. Begin again when you sin, which you will. Begin again when you doubt, which you will. Begin again when you're tired. And begin again when you fail. So I'm going to show you how easy this is, and don't try to spite me by not doing what I'm getting ready to ask you to do. But right now, you're sitting down. And if you'll just stand up, I'm going to pray a blessing over you, and we're going to close. See, look at that. Look at that. Everybody. Eileen, don't. Come on, Eileen. She's like, I got you. I got you, son-in-law. Okay. That's life. Life is just choosing to stand up again, and it'll only come out of the place that you believe that God wants you still. And he does. He's interested in what you have to offer his kingdom. Because it takes every single one of us to fulfill the mission that he's called us to do. And let me just tell you, whether you believe it or not, you have a mission in God's kingdom that he wants you to walk in. And here's the great news. He's prepared it in advance. All you've got to do is keep moving forward. One book I read, it called this. It was like, just keep falling forward. If you keep falling forward, if you keep getting up, running, falling forward, getting up, running, falling forward, you know what? You'll get to the finish line. So let me bless you. I'm going to read it so I don't forget it. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Father, Lord, I just pray for those in this room that feel discouraged, for those in this room that felt like, man, I gave more in the last 21 days than I've given in a long time, and it didn't work. Lord, I pray that you would give them the grace to understand that it did work, and it is moving them in the direction that you desire. And so, Lord, today, would you fill us with grace and hope? And Lord, would you let us know that you are interested in still using these broken vessels, these jars of clay, not because of what they are, but what they contain. And so, Lord, I pray for those that are sons and daughters of yours, that you would remind them of their identity and their adoption. And Lord, they would live in that place. And Lord, I pray for those in this room that right now that they don't feel that they're a part of this family. Lord, I pray that you would invite them in. That right now that there would be this compelling desire to say yes to you. a God that put on skin, a God that lived a sinless life to do the work that was necessary to buy us back. And so, Lord, let them and us acknowledge our broken need for a Savior and your willingness to be that Savior for us. Lord, we love you and we want to continue to begin again. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today on the Reach Community Church podcast. We'd love to have you join us next Sunday. You can learn more about our mission at reachcommunitychurch.com.